Our headlines: Israel carries out fresh airstrikes on Khan Yunis and other parts of the Gaza Strip. The UN Children's Agency, UNICEF, says one child dies every 10 minutes from preventable causes, including malnutrition and vaccine-preventable diseases in Yemen. Also, anti-vaccination protesters stormed the London headquarters of ITN broadcaster to show their anger at the British media bias. Thank you for joining us. Beginning with our top story, Israeli warplanes have carried out a series of fresh airstrikes against different locations across the besieged Gaza Strip. Earlier, we were joined by our Gaza correspondent who gave us more details about the latest Israeli attacks.
After the breaking news just minutes ago, Israeli fighter jets attacked two other locations in the besieged enclave. The latest one was in the east of Gaza City, Zaytun neighborhood. They targeted farmland there, causing damage to agricultural areas. And they also attacked south of Gaza City. And earlier, regarding the breaking news, that was five attacks on a Hamas security training center west of the southern Gaza Strip town of Khan Yunis, causing extensive damage to that place and also to surrounding areas. Over the past few days, the Israeli regime has been attacking the Gaza Strip using drones, F-35 fighter jets and F-16 fighter jets to target Hamas security posts, because the Israeli regime blames Hamas for the peaceful protests that took place on Friday, marking the desecration of the Al-Aqsa Mosque, the 52nd anniversary of the desecration of Al-Aqsa Mosque by an Australian Zionist extremist.
The UN Under Secretary General for Humanitarian Affairs and Emergency Relief Coordinator has warned that 5 million Yemenis are one step away from famine. Martin Griffiths called for increasing aid from donors to avert famine in Yemen. He added that more than 20 million people in the impoverished nation need humanitarian assistance. Meanwhile, UNICEF Executive Director Henrietta Fore said one Yemeni child dies every 10 minutes from preventable causes, including malnutrition and vaccine-preventable diseases. The UN has already said Yemen is experiencing the world's worst humanitarian crisis. This has been caused by a years-long Saudi-led war and a simultaneous blockade on the country. At least one civilian has been killed in Saudi Arabia's shelling of a border region of Yemen's Sa'da province. Yemeni media say another Yemeni civilian was injured in the Saudi attack. Saudi Arabia launched a war on Yemen in March 2015. Tens of thousands of Yemenis, many of them women and children, have been killed in the kingdom's onslaught. Riyadh is still defying calls by the UN and rights groups to bring a halt to its cross-border aerial and ground attacks on the impoverished nation. International human rights lawyer Edward Corrigan believes the U.S. and the U.K. have thrown their weight behind the Saudi war on Yemen, despite the humanitarian crisis in the impoverished nation. Stick listen.
So the British and even the American are looking for new places to wage war and to continue to fund its war machine. But the West, the United Nations, the rich countries are actually not even turning a deaf ear, but actually are supporting the aggressors and the Saudis here, who have, there's like over 20 million people on the verge of starvation, one child dying every 10 minutes. You've got millions on the verge of dying. And this is, cruel, but it's a man-made crisis. There is, no benefit other than that. I think the Saudis don't want to see a Shia government in Yemen. or a government that deals with the popular interests and looks after the people, as opposed to just, you know, the elite that is supported by the Saudis. So, you know, it's maybe that is the reason why the people of Saudi Arabia, the government there, is so opposed to Yemen being an independent state.
The Syrian army has reportedly carried out an operation to retake the last stronghold of Western-backed militants in the country south. Army sources said the operation is aimed at taking control over an enclave held by militants for years in the border city of Dar'a. They said the military units have encircled the enclave and are trying to advance into the area. The army has also opened a corridor for civilians to leave. There was no indication of casualties, but reports say Moscow was trying to convince the militants to leave and avert a fight. The operation came a day after remnants of terrorist groups reportedly fired rockets into some nearby buildings and damaged them. The Syrian army retook control of the province, of which Dar'a is the capital, in 2018. The U.S. military has advised President Joe Biden to decide soon whether to extend the evacuation in Afghanistan beyond August the 31st. Military advisors have told the White House that the decision must be made by Tuesday to have enough time to withdraw around 6,000 American personnel. After a briefing with intelligence officials, a senior congressman, however, expressed pessimism that the evacuation will be completed by the deadline. The president himself had cautioned on Sunday the U.S. troops might stay beyond the August 31st deadline, but some Biden advisors have been arguing against an extension for security reasons. The Taliban have already warned the U.S. of consequences if it extends the deadline. Thousands of Afghans who worked with the U.S. and its allies have massed at Kabul's airport to leave the country. 1 week after the fall of Kabul to the Taliban, the city's main airport is still the scene of chaos, with thousands of people rushing to Kabul International Airport to flee the country. Tens of people, including women and children, have been killed in the chaotic situation so far. Amin Alami reports.
The situation in the Afghan capital Kabul is getting worse as a big chaos is ongoing in and around Kabul International Airport.
Just a few hundred meters behind me, there is Kabul International Airport, and thousands of people have gathered here to take a flight and flee the country. But both the Taliban and American forces who are stationed here do not allow the people to enter.
Thousands of Afghans rushed to Kabul International Airport only a day after Taliban took control of the capital, Kabul, almost a week ago.
This is a tragedy for every single Afghan national. The U.S. claims that it has spent $1 trillion in Afghanistan. No, they were not after making good governance system in our country. They were only after imposing the current situation on our people and Afghanistan.
Chaos in Kabul airport has so far resulted in the death of at least 20 Afghans, including women and children. The horrifying situation in and around Kabul International Airport has created a big chaos.
People had heard something about the evacuation of Afghan nationals by the U.S. and other foreign troops from Kabul International Airport. So thousands of them gathered around the airport to get into it. But it was just a rumor, because even many passport holders couldn't get into the airport.
This comes as the Taliban blamed the U.S. forces for failing to bring the situation under control in the airport, an issue that, according to the Taliban, has led to the loss of civilian lives. Sayed Amin Alami, Kabul.
The leader of Tunisia's largest political party, Ennahda, has dismissed the members of the executive board. Rachid Ghannouchi says he's seeking reforms within the party. The move comes as President Kais Saied extended the suspension of parliament indefinitely. Our correspondent in the capital, Tunis, Amir Bouka, joined us earlier with an update on the story. Let's take a listen.
The head of the political crisis management committee in the Ennahda party, Mr. Mohamed Al-Qumani, said that the movement received angry messages from Tunisians and that the movement extracted mistakes from the past. He said that Tunisia will not go back to before the 25th of July. He noted also that Ennahda desires to resume the normal democratic path. and to benefit from the mistakes of the past and from the requirements of the new fast. So a meeting expected maybe between the President Qais Saied and the head of another movement, Rashid Ghannouchi, in the coming days, because the action or the statement that another published today to exempt all the members of the executive office and to reform it in order to respond to the requirements is something weird, to be honest with you. No one expected Rashid Ghannouchi to take this action.
Anti-vaccination protesters in the UK have gathered around the building of one of the country's largest television news outlets to show their anger at the British media bias. The protest was held at the headquarters of the news broadcaster ITN in central London. The protesters said the mainstream media are not reporting on what they claim are the adverse effects of COVID-19 vaccines. At one point, a number of demonstrators entered the lobby of ITN building, but police forcibly removed them from there. The ITN said the abuse of journalists because of the reporting on the coronavirus is a worrying development. Britain has been one of the worst-hit European countries by the virus, with a record of over 131,000 deaths. Health officials say the country's vaccination program has saved around 95,000 lives. Our London correspondent Saeed Pourreza joined us earlier with a rundown on the British protesters' demands. Here's more.
What these individuals are calling for is they want to have a weekly briefing of the side effects, if any, of the vaccines for COVID-19. And also, they are protesting what is referred to as vaccine passports, which basically was introduced to demonstrate vaccine status, to be able to travel, to get into a stadia, and a host of other places. Again, what they have been doing is really making those demands. What they believe is that the media is not really telling the people what they believe is their version of the truth about the vaccine, as well as the number of people who have died of the virus. It is important to say that some of these anti-vaxxers have actually passed away as a result of coming down with COVID.
Welcome to the On the Newsline. According to data by Johns Hopkins University, the novel coronavirus has killed nearly 630,000 people and infected almost 38 million in the United States since last January. That's while African Americans have borne the brunt of the virus and are twice as likely to die compared to their white counterparts. Racial injustice has led to inequalities in the field of health and medicine.
Lately, the UN-affiliated Pan American Health Organization reported that COVID cases are accelerating in North America, driven primarily by a surge in southern and eastern United States and central Mexico. The spike is blamed on the highly infectious Delta variant of the virus. The organization stated that COVID cases in the United States are up by a third. The United States is currently the worst-hit nation in the world in terms of infections and fatalities. So, who is to blame for this situation? Last week, Texas Lieutenant Governor Dan Patrick blamed the unvaccinated African American community for the latest COVID surge. The Lieutenant Governor's remarks drew criticism, as some called his assertion baseless. The latest data from the state of Texas Department of Health Services shows the highest coronavirus case rates are among whites and Hispanics, who make up over 70% of the state's cases, not the African Americans. Meanwhile, African Americans are more prone to the COVID-19 as they are twice as likely to die compared to their white counterparts. For instance, in the capital, Washington, D.C., African Americans account for 76% of the COVID deaths, while they make up less than half of the population. In addition, they are less likely to get vaccinated amid the variant spreads. African Americans have received smaller shares of vaccinations compared to their shares of cases and the total population. Out of the 58% of people who had received at least one dose of the vaccine, nearly two-thirds are white, and only 10% are African-Americans. But COVID-19 is not the only problem they are facing. As the pandemic started last year, many working-class African-Americans struggled with housing costs and faced eviction, as rent rates increased faster than their incomes. That's the best example of economic inequality in American society. Another issue that has plagued American society is racial discrimination and police brutality. According to various studies, African Americans are far more likely to be shot, arrested, and imprisoned by police than any other racial group.
Eritrea has rejected U.S. sanctions imposed on its army chief over allegations of widespread rights abuses in Ethiopia's Tigray region. The Eritrean foreign ministry said the U.S. accusations were utterly baseless. The U.S. Treasury Department said forces under the Eritrean army chief were responsible for massacres, looting, and sexual assaults in Tigray. Eritrea denied for months that its troops were in Ethiopia's Tigray, but later acknowledged their presence. Fighting erupted in Tigray in November when the Ethiopian government deployed troops there, citing attacks on military bases in the region. The conflict has since left hundreds of people dead and thousands displaced. The UN Special Rapporteur on Human Rights in Eritrea said in June that the country had code effective control of parts of Tigray. Brazilian firefighters are racing against time to put out the blazes burning in the state of Sao Paulo. Fire crews have been fighting flames at Chuckwari State Park for the past few days. A hot air balloon crash is said to have started the fires. Local officials say a combination of dry weather and a recent heat wave caused the fire to spread quickly. More than 1,200 hectares of land have been burnt so far, and three fires are still active. Firefighters say putting out the blazes is particularly hard, as water tankers are unable to reach some parts of the park. Well, that's your World News. Many thanks for being with us.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight.
The Trump administration used federal police and courts to deliberately target supporters of the movement for Black Lives in order to disrupt and discourage Black organizing and freedom movements, according to a new report by Movement for Black Lives and the Creating Law Enforcement Accountability and Responsibility, or CLEAR, Clinic, at the City University of New York School of Law. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Mike Ludwig Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Report says Trump administration deployed feds to bring harsher charges on BLM protesters. Stay tuned for more. The protests and uprisings in defense of black lives that spread like wildfire last summer after police killed George Floyd, Breonna Taylor, and other unarmed black people were extraordinary demonstrations of public outrage and black-led organizing. As it has done throughout the nation's history, the federal government responded to black resistance with repression and state violence. The Trump administration used federal police and courts to deliberately target supporters of the movement for black lives in order to disrupt and discourage black organizing and freedom movements, according to a new report by Movement for Black Lives and the Creating Law Enforcement Accountability and Responsibility Clear Clinic at the City University of New York School of Law. The report examines 326 criminal cases arising from Black Lives Matter protests in September and October of 2020, when federal law charges were brought against protesters in multiple cities. To delegitimize and disrupt the uprising while taking control of the streets in local communities, the report concludes the federal government spread anti-BLM propaganda and cast protesters as outside agitators, violent radicals, and even domestic terrorists. Federal police were deployed across the U.S. and protesters were charged with federal crimes, allowing prosecutors to pursue tougher penalties than a state or local law would allow. The criminal cases against protesters examined, 92% could have been charged under an equivalent state or local law, but the federal penalties in 88% of these cases were clearly harsher, according to the report. The crackdown resulted in stacked and trumped-up charges against organizers and activists, with many facing years in prison without the possibility of parole. At the same time, President Trump defended and even encouraged largely white crowds to gather for angry anti-lockdown protests, which were exploited by far-right extremists and inspired actual plots to detonate bombs and commit other acts of terrorism. The findings only confirm what black organizers and movement leaders already understood. The federalization of protest-related charges was a deliberate and cynical effort to target and discourage those who protested in defense of black lives, said Princess Massington, a staff attorney at Clear in a statement. The report titled The Struggle for Power, the Ongoing Persecution of Black Movement by the U.S. Government, puts the federal crackdown on Black Lives Matter protesters in a historical context that was often missing from mainstream media coverage of the 2020 uprisings. Black power and resistance have always threatened the government's economic interests and the social order that upholds white supremacy. For more than a century, the federal government has either dismissed or attempted to suppress black social movements in order to control black mobility and quell collective action and power, according to their report. The report continues throughout history when black social movements attract the nation's or the world's attention or fight our way onto the nation's political agenda, we are disparaged, cast as villains in the story of American prosperity, persecuted and forced to defend ourselves and our communities against police anti-black policymakers and U.S. armed forces, unquote. For example, in 1960s, FBI infiltrated the civil rights and black power movements, putting activists and leaders such as Martin Luther King Jr., Malcolm X, and Angela Davis under heavy surveillance. In 1969, FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover declared the Black Panther Party for Self-Defense, which organized youth and community services in black neighborhoods, a grave threat to internal security. Black Panther Party Chairman Fred Hampton was targeted by the FBI secret domestic spy program before Chicago police raided Hampton's home and murdered him in December 1969. The report notes that in 1910, 2 years after the FBI was established, the agency refused to investigate a wave of lynching across the South and said it had no authority to protect the civil rights of black citizens. Historically, black protesters have more often than not been met with governmental oppression and accompanying police violence as a result of willingness to accept the systematic disregard for and mistreatment for black lives, said Amara Inia, policy and research coordinator for the Movement for Black Lives, in a statement. History repeated itself in 2020 as millions of people mobilized for the largest mass movement against police violence in U.S. history. The protest began after Floyd was killed by police officer Derek Chauvin in Minneapolis in late May 2020. The uprising soon spread across the world, bringing global attention to systematic racism in the United States and amplifying abolitionist calls to defund and abolish the police and redirect tax dollars back to communities. Clashes with police made national news, as did instances of property damage, which proponents of black liberation argued should be expected, as people who are systematically denied political agency will rise up against a racist system that has robbed them for centuries. Remember, the protests were against the police, and it was the police who were called to subdue them. In most cases, there were conflicting accounts of who and what caused tensions to escalate as police in riot gear unloaded rubber bullets and tear gas on demonstrators. In Minneapolis, Louisville, New York City, and beyond, protesters and activists defended their neighborhoods from police violence. Federal officials initially struck a sympathetic tone toward the protest, the reports note. But as demonstrations grew in size and intensity, Trump and his administration seized an opportunity to divide and crush perceived opponents. Trump threatened state-sanctioned murder in response to looting with help from his Attorney General William Barr and the Justice Department. The administration quickly began characterizing the protests as being taken over by anarchists, Antifa, and domestic terrorists. Meanwhile, the media continued to focus on isolated instances of property destruction and clashes between protesters and police, while largely ignoring the mutual aid and community organizing that was flourishing due to the demonstrations. Not only did the Trump administration's framing attempt to delegitimize a movement led by black activists, but it also helped justify a federal crackdown that in turn reinforced the Trump administration's narratives about outside agitators and anarchist cities. However, of the dozens of criminal complaints examined by the report that described the defendants' political affiliations, only one recounted that the defendant self-identified as an anarchist. The report identified more than a dozen counter-protesters charged with federal crimes who are connected to far-right paramilitary and white nationalist groups, including an individual who called in bomb threats to pro-BLM and black churches.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us contemplate on a wise aphorism from Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, the Prophet's fourth infallible heir. Beware of associating with the disobedient to God, supporting the oppressors, and keeping the company of sinners. Beware of the seditious affairs of such people and be away from their spheres.
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions. And questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan?
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum and welcome to yet another edition from series of Q&A in Islamic Beliefs. Before starting our show, I'd like to offer my condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the third Imam of the Shia school of thought, and the great tragedy of Karbala and his loyal companions. The topic that we are, inshallah, discussing here would be related to somehow to the doubts and misconceptions which are raised and posed against the important revolution of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. For that, we have invited Islamic researcher Sheikh Murtala Karimi from Qom Seminary Schools to help us with the answers to the questions that we shall pose here. Before starting our discussion, I'd like to say salam to Sheikh and welcome him to the show. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum and welcome.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Thanks again for accepting the invitation. The question of the day, which we are going to oppose and ask it here from the respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtala Karimi, is that in this show, we are trying to look at the relationship between the shurur, the kind of catastrophes that comes to the human being, to us, like that of COVID-19 pandemic, all the dua and supplications. What relation should be looked at based on Islamic viewpoint? What is a true relation between these two? Should we return to the supplications and dua and refrain from going to the experts and practitioners? Or we need to directly go to doctors and pay attention to what they say. So what does intellect tell us? What does Islam tell us? And what does and what is the best logical way to adhere to? This is a very crucial question that we need to ask it from respected guest speaker, Sheikh Murtada Karimi, a researcher from Qom Seminary Schools. Sheikhana, assalamu alaikum and welcome. I'd be glad if you shed some light on this question.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you rightly mentioned, after after and during this pandemic, one of the questions raised against all the divine religions was that why your God does not do anything to prevent this? And then the other question was about the effect of supplication and dua in preventing this pandemic and then healing those people who are suffering from that. It's a very important discussion, and unfortunately many people from different religions, they do not have a true understanding of the concept of dua or supplication.
Yeah.
Inshallah, I will try my best. It's a bit philosophical discussion, but I ask my dear brothers and sisters to pay careful attention to it. Inshallah, they will come to a true image and understanding of this concept.
Yeah.
Now, according to at least Shia philosophers, based on the Islamic teachings, the whole world is running based on the principle of cause and effect. So no effect will be there without any cause. It's been mentioned in a narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that Aballahu ayyujrid ashya'a illa bi asbab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to run this world, anything that happened in this world, except through the causes. Of course, those causes can be physical or spiritual. So this is a principle. For whatever is going to happen in this world, there is a cause. Without that cause, that will not happen. Now, the question is that, what about dua? Is dua one of those causes, or it is something out of the circle of causes? I mean, dua plays a role out of this circle of cause and effect. There are two possibilities. The first theory is that, and we see that some people may think this way, that dua is not a cause in and of itself. Rather, dua causes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answer the supplication of that person, putting aside all the causes. But the second theory is that no, dua is also one of the causes, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put dua for the people as one of the causes for reaching those effects that they are looking for. So according to the first theory, the dua is answered, but outside the circle of cause and effect. For example, you do not have any house. You ask and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please provide me with a house. The first theory says that you do not need, dua is not a cause. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, produce or bring about a house for you. It's not through cause and effect. But the second theory is that no, it is one of the causes. For example, if you pray for a house, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you to have a job, to have an income, to be able to, build a house.
True.
So Islamic teachings tell us that the second theory is true. So dua and prayer is one of the causes, and it's not outside the circle of cause and effect. And it can be seen in, and this point can be confirmed by the, for example, narrations, the verses, and the conduct of our prophet and imams. For example, let me give you an example. In the battle that the Holy Prophet needed to have against the disbelievers of the city of Mecca, We do not see that the Holy Prophet has prayed that, "Oh Allah, please remove all these enemies," and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without using the causes and effect, removes all those enemies all at once, and the Holy Prophet did not need to, have any practical war. Mm-hmm. This didn't happen.
Yeah.
What happened was that when they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped them, but through the causes, although in some cases the causes were spiritual. For example, we have in one of the battles that the angels, in one way or another, they helped the army of the Prophet. It's still, those angels are within the circle of cause and effect. So this is the first point that we need to take into consideration. But again, regarding the second theory, which considers dua as one of the causes, there are two understandings. The first understanding is that dua is like the other causes,
mm-hmm.
and works beside the other causes. Let me give you an example. For example, you are suffering from a sickness. You are sick.
Yeah.
You are suffering from COVID, for example. Now, the first understanding is that you have two options. Either you go to a physician or to supplicate or to pray.
Yeah.
Each of them will help you. This is the first understanding that, unfortunately, many people have this impression, this understanding of dua.
Yeah.
And the second understanding is that, no, they are not in the same level. Referring to physician is a cause which is based on, this world. Dua is not beside this cause. It is a cause related to another world.
Yeah.
So they are not two causes next to each other, but one is above the other. So now the question is that which one is true? And this is very important because, as I mentioned, many people have the first impression that we have two options to refer to the physicians or stay at home and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for healing. Or in many other cases, we are looking for sustenance. We have two options, to work or stay at home and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sustenance.
A good simile.
Yeah. This understanding is not true based on the narrations, based on the verses of the Noble Book of Quran. We know that the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, all his prayers are answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, if he had this understanding, he could stay at home and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for sustenance.
Yep.
If he looked at prayer to be a cause like working.
So we do our supplication, we do our duties, whatever, as a duty bound, and at the same time we go to work.
Yeah.
And we do work.
Yeah. We do work.
So it can be actually applied to the kind of issue that we have posed here, as the a person as a patient, and the way to find the remedy, right?
That's the point.
He has to do his supplications and du'as, and at the same time referring to a physician.
Yeah.
Am I right, Sheikh?
That's the true understanding. So, clarify this point another words, we believe that prayer is one of the causes, but this cause should not be looked at a cause at the same level of the physical causes. Rather, it is a kind of, cause, because we know that in Islamic philosophy we have different worlds. You have Lahut, you have Malakut, and so on and so forth. Dua is not related to Nasut, which is these worldly causes.
True.
It is related to Lahut and Malakut. It is a higher level of causes. Now we come to another point which is also necessary to be taken into consideration. The fact that will all prayers will be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The answer is yes, but not in the way that we think. The point is that, for example, imagine, because this is the question, that if you Muslims, if you Christians, if you Jews, and so on and so forth, you believe in a God, so why does not God to help you, to, to get rid of this pandemic? The answer is that the dua is not going to act as a miracle on a daily basis.
Very true. Very beautiful.
Let me explain it in another way. For example, it's not, I mean, the tradition of the divine religion, it's not the sunnah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that as soon as you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something, right after your prayer, you will be given that. Because if that was the case, all the people would believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but without any reasoning.
Very true. Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. I don't know if we have some other questions actually related to this topic that you mentioned. And alhamdulillah, you very beautifully and scholarly answered the question. And sometimes it is needed to know what is this effect for? What has caused us to actually face such a pandemic? So Allah wants us to aware us of what we have done already. Anyhow, all in all, can we continue it from the next session, or we have to wrap it up?
Clarify the last point that I mentioned. When I say that all the prayers are answered, I mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give reward for all the prayers that we ask Him for. In some of the cases, if it is for our goodness, we will be answered right after, I mean, maybe on the same day or after a week or after some month. In some cases, it will be delayed for some years. In some cases, if it is not to our goodness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us a reward on the Day of Judgment for all the supplications that we did not receive the answer in this world. So from this perspective, all the supplications will be answered in one way or another. And to share one narration, according to many narrations, the reward of those supplications which are not answered in this world, in the hereafter, are so much that the believers on that day will wish that none of their prayers were answered in this world.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh, for your scholarly answers to the questions, and your respected listeners for staying tuned and listening to Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. I myself enjoyed this show. I hope you enjoyed it too, and inshallah you will join us in our upcoming session. Till then, I'll live in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن إن في الجنة نهرا لبن لعلي لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شنيحا
The Light
Youngest panda at the U.S.'s Smithsonian Zoo, National Zoo that is, has turned one. Baby panda Xiao Qiji celebrates the milestone by eating a specially made fruitsicle cake with his mother, Mei Xiang, in Washington, D.C. Both pandas dug into their icy cake, an ideal treat in the hot and humid summers of the U.S. capital. Xiao has captured hearts and had many first-time experiences. Some of them include sliding and tumbling around in snow and recognizing his name, which translates to little miracle in English.
He was born during the pandemic, and given the age of his mother, we didn't think she'd have another cub. And the fact that we had this miracle, but he has just been, he's given people moments of pure joy and pure happiness.
Xiao Qiji is the fourth surviving cub of Mei Xiang. Its older siblings now live in China under an agreement with the United States. Pandas have been reclassified from endangered to vulnerable thanks to reforestation to expand habitats in which the species can survive. there are an estimated 1,800 giant pandas in the wild.
The annual Buddha sculpture has been unveiled at the New York State Fair to the delight of eager spectators. The artwork was sponsored for the 53rd year by the American Dairy Association. It was carved out of 400 kilograms of Buddha and took 10 days to build. The sculpture is dedicated to the children who will be going back to their normal lives after the coronavirus pandemic is over. Once the fair ends, all of the butter will be broken down and turned into renewable energy. Switzerland is constructing its biggest alpine solar plant in an effort to secure renewable energy throughout the year. The 2.2 megawatt plant is expected to be completed by the end of 2021. The Mutzi site will include nearly 5,000 solar modules and produce around 3.3 million kilowatt hours of electricity. It will have the option of delivering half of its production during the winter when temperatures drop to sub-zero levels in Switzerland. The developers say the project makes more environmental than fiscal sense. Currently, the country gets less than 4% of its electricity from solar power. An eatery in Japan is giving disabled people a new lease on life by including them in its workforce. Dawn Cafe uses robotic staff controlled remotely by people who are handicapped. Around 50 people with mental and physical disabilities help run the cafe. The pilots come from all over Japan as well as overseas. The venue was established with support from major companies and crowdfunding. It has become more than just a place to eat for its customers.
Customers here are not exactly coming to this location just to meet the Orihime robots. They come here because of the people behind Orihime, and they will come back to see them again.
For Kentaro, Dawn Cafe has a very personal touch. In his childhood, he was left unable to go to school due to a period of bad health. Now he aspires to come up with ways to further the inclusion of disabled people in society. Crowds of visitors and conservationists have been delighted by the birth of a rare orangutan in the Spanish town of Fuengirola. The new residents of the safari park made its first public appearance 2 weeks after its birth. The baby, yet to be named, is the only one to be born in a European zoo over the past 12 months. The park has launched a program to conserve Bornean orangutans that are considered as a critically endangered species. Their population has declined by more than 50% over the past century. Dozens of baby turtles have made their way to the sea after an unexpected overnight hatch in Italy. Italian volunteers were surprised by track marks of the hatchlings from an unknown nest in Sicily. Some of the eggs hatched in the morning. An environmental group following the turtles' movement said that 74 hatchlings made it to the sea, while 5 didn't. The reptiles are an endangered species of oceanic turtle that also live in the Mediterranean Sea. Their population has declined in recent years due to hunting, loss of beach nesting sites, over-harvesting of their eggs, and being caught in fishing gear.
A Slovenian enthusiast has discovered a new cave in the Alpine country, which is staggering visitors by its awe-inspiring looks. Ludwig Husu, a 63-year-old cave explorer, has come across a cavern that runs 60 meters deep in the ground. It's located in the country's karst region, an area of land made up of limestone. Some 14,000 caves are buried under the Green Forest of Slovenia, hiding away breathtaking stalactite and stalagmite formations. The limestone region is so pristine and uncharted that the European Space Agency has used the caves to train astronauts.
Yeah, astronauts also know that the karst world is exceptional, special in a similar way to how a space environment can be. It is an unknown environment where you do not know what to expect at your next step. They have been here to train for precisely that, how to help yourself in a dark area where you're not sure what's going on and everything is new. That's very good training for space, and they have been very pleased to be able to prepare for something they might find in space.
Over 150 species, some looking like alien creatures, have been discovered inside the cave systems. They include an ancient aquatic salamander called the little dragon that can live up to 100 years. The animal was previously considered living proof that dragons had once existed. Some cave systems in Slovenia stretch for tens of kilometers. They are so winding and deep that scientists say large parts of them remain undiscovered despite exploration efforts dating back hundreds of years. As the U.S. is experiencing its worst heat wave, Boston zookeepers are working extra hard to keep the animals cool to avoid overheating. Some get frozen treats, and some, like the yak, get a water hosing several times a day when the temperatures rise. The hardest part is cooling down animals belonging to cold climates, like the reindeer. Since reindeer don't like water, the hosing down is a big no. Instead, the poor animals sit in front of a desk fan all day to stay away from the heat. The birds have it a little easier as they spend most of their time in air-conditioned dens.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
In Indonesia, a group of university lecturers have come up with an idea of building a robot to help people during the coronavirus pandemic. The robot is assembled from electric household items like pots and pans and an old television monitor. It was named Delta after the new coronavirus variant ripped through Indonesia. The robot was initially built to entertain residents of a village in the country's East Java province. But the head of the robot-making project says he decided to shift his function into assisting people dealing with a deadly virus.
With this new Delta variant and the surging number of COVID-19 cases, I decided to turn the robot used for public services into one that sprays disinfectant and delivers food and necessities of residents who are self-isolating. I'm shifting the function to serve only the members of the community who are in need.
The interesting thing about a robot is that it greets people when delivering things to isolated residents. The developers of the robot say it has been built in a joint project with local people and is by no means a high-tech device.
We don't know much about woolly mammoths that went extinct some 10,000 years ago, except their scanned references in archaeology books. Now scientists have discovered that the giant mammals could walk incredibly long distance. Scientists from the University of Alaska have concluded that a male mammoth named Kik covered enough ground in its 28-year lifespan to encircle the Earth twice. To come up with the data, paleontologists analyzed one of Kik's well-preserved tusks. They say the animal lived with a herd through its infancy and youth and then went on to live alone. Scientists hope they will learn more about mammoths by analyzing further data from Kik's remains.
After an